You never stop working. The song ended, but he's here working. The music stops, he's still working. We depart the service, he's still working. We face tomorrow. I don't know what tomorrow will bring. None of us do, but he's still working. He never stops. You lay your head on the pillow at night, he's still working. Praise God. Pastor asked me to share this passage of Scripture. Well, a passage, but I was meditating on the passage of Scripture that the pastor gave in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. As we prepare our hearts for Holy Communion, I'm going to ask Brother Denny Hobson if he would come and kind of help me out here. I'm going to ask him to pray in a moment as we share the cup. In 1 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul said, "For I received from the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes.'" We are in Thanksgiving season. Every day should be Thanksgiving season for the believer. We have our various needs. Some of us are carrying untold heavy burdens. But we should never stop giving thanks to God. We can look to him. In this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul said that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and then shared it. Think of that for a minute. Sometimes we think of Holy Communion as just a part of the service that we kind of think of what God did, and then the rest of the day it has no effect on our lives. It should have a lasting effect. It has an eternal effect, what Jesus did. But think of this. When he had given thanks, he took bread. In John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." Now, he had just been betrayed. Here he was serving at the Last Supper. He washed the disciples' feet. And he shared with them this holy, holy time. And here is the bread of life who is about to be broken on Calvary. He has been betrayed by Judas Iscariot, who then went out into the night to find those who would put our Lord to death. He was betrayed, and he gave thanks. Do you have anybody in your life right now that has betrayed you? Do you have those who are your friends, like Jesus' disciples, who the Scripture says they forsook him and fled as he died on the cross? You have some friends that just kind of have written you off? Since you decided to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, it has made a real effect on the friendships that you have. Or it should, at least those we run around with. The very same night he was betrayed, he took bread, the bread of life himself, who came down from heaven. And Jesus said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take it in remembrance of me." We are about to do that in this moment. As you have your holy emblems, I want you to take it with a spirit of thankfulness to the Lord. This is Thanksgiving season. You're in need of a miracle. Could I just say that an unthankful person, very unlikely, is not going to see a miracle? You need to have a thankful spirit if you're going to receive from God. It's like a parent. Children who just obey their parents and just delight in being with their parents and just obey. That parent finds it very easy to give even more than the child asks because they just delight in obeying. My friends, you and I, men and women, young people who love the Lord Jesus, who are committed to the Lord Jesus. Could I just say this? With our lives, let us give thanks. I want to share this one little thing that popped into my mind. I had a friend who worked with me in hospice. He was a believer. He had two little boys. And so at Christmas season, he took his boys, his wife made Christmas cookies. They went to the nursing homes and went down the halls singing Christmas carols, and they would pop into the different rooms and give Christmas carols and just love on the patients. Jesus was our thank offering. And so let us offer thanks to God, not only on Thanksgiving Day, but could we perhaps give thankfulness to God for what he did at Calvary through an extension of our life to others. So as we receive this emblem, and in a moment I want to read this passage and then ask Brother Denny to share and to lead in prayer. When he had given thanks, he broke the bread and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Could we bow our hearts in prayer? O Lord Jesus, we owe eternal gratitude for who you are and what you've done for us. We're so undeserving. The very night in which you were betrayed, you could have had all kinds of feelings of revenge, all kinds of feelings of anger toward the betrayer. And how many of us have betrayed the Lord at different times? And yet you welcome us to the table and you say, "Take this, eat it in remembrance of me." In doing so, Lord, we offer ourselves as just our lives as an offering to you in thankfulness, Lord. We receive this special gift from you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us partake of the bread. In the same manner also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Brother Denny.
Blessed are you, O Lord, our God and our King. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for shedding your blood on our behalf.
Yes,
this blood,
Lord.
This new covenant, Lord,
yes, Lord,
that no longer with the blood of bulls and goats will a high priest go once a year to atone for the people. But, Lord Jesus, you took your blood to the heavenly mercy seat, Lord God. And, Father, once and for all of mankind, you sprinkled your blood, Lord, to atone for all of the sins of
praise your name, Lord.
And Father God, we just thank you, Lord. We thank you for sending the Lord Jesus to be our example.
Yes, Lord.
And to be our ultimate sacrifice, Lord, and to shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins, Lord. Father, so that Jesus was the way that you made it, Lord God, that you walked away from the 99 to go after the one and bring him back. You went and searched for those that were lost so that they could be found. I thank you, Lord God, that you sent Jesus to be the way that I was found because I was lost. Father, every one of us can say that we were the lost sheep at one point or another. But you came and you found us.
Yes,
and that was only possible through the blood that you shed on Calvary for us. So, Lord, we thank you for your shed blood. And we thank you that you gave us the exercise of communion, Lord God, so that we can continually remind ourselves, Lord, of the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf, Lord. So, Father, we thank you for this cup. We thank you for what it is. We thank you for what it represents. We thank you, Lord, for what it reminds us,
Lord,
of where we were and where we can be now, Lord.
Yes,
thank
Lord.
You so much, Father.
Thank you,
in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Praise the name of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Give thanks with
you may be seated.
Heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ. Give thanks with
a grateful heart. Give thanks
to the Holy One.
Give thanks because He's given
Jesus
Christ His Son.
Precious, precious spirit in this church. Amen. You can turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, verse 19 through 30. Just a couple of announcements. We will not have Wednesday night service, nor will you have the Adorn Lady service on Friday night of this week. Advent starts next week, which we will celebrate that because Christ brought a lot to earth. Christmas Day, many people have asked if we're going to have service. And my answer is absolutely we're going to have service. I mean, how hypocritical could we be to say Jesus is the reason for the season and then when it lands on Sunday, cancel service? I'm just even not that hypocritical myself. So, here's what we're going to do. We are going to cancel Sunday school. We're going to have a one-hour service from 11 o'clock to 12 o'clock. And we was not going to do the Saturday night communion service, Christmas Eve service. But we, Trina and I talked about it, and we are going to do that because some people celebrate on Christmas Eve. Others celebrate on Christmas Day. And we want to give you every opportunity to make sure that you celebrate Christ in Christmas. And so they will be the same service, basically, other than what the Spirit throws into the mix, right? But we're basically, we'll structure them the same. Christmas Eve will be from 6 o'clock to 7 o'clock. So if you have all your Christmas Day stuff, you know, on Christmas Day. Come Christmas Eve. If you celebrate Christmas Eve, come Christmas Day. Come to one or the other, please. And we will count your attendance, whichever service. If you want to come to both, you're more than welcome. If you don't have a lot going on the Christmas season and you say, hey, I'd like to just help you on those services, we're going to try to take all the pressure off the normal workers and just people that want to help. We'll try to fill in what we need. Might give you something to do, some place to serve through the Christmas holidays is what I was thinking. So I titled this sermon, How to Make Godly Decisions. I wanted to title it the old King James Version, where Paul says, I was in a strait betwixt the two. And I thought, nobody is going to know what that's all about. But when we get into this, you're going to realize that Paul was in a strait betwixt the two. In other words, he didn't know whether to do this or to do that. Have you ever been there? Have you ever thought, I don't know whether to make this decision or that decision? And so today I want to show you what Paul did. And I think it's real sound advice to see how Paul made a decision might help you in making your decisions, right? Just another thing that the Lord just spoke to me as I was standing here, and it seems strange. In this church, we have a lot of people that come in from a different denomination. And so it's easy to say, I used to be Mennonite, or I used to be Baptist, or I was raised Catholic. I was raised this way. Some of you just say, I was raised heathen, bless God. Here's what I feel like the Lord spoke to me today, to tell you, take that off. Can you just take it off? Now see, I was raised Assembly God. This is Assembly God Church, but I need to remove that, just like you need to remove whatever you're from. So, there are no Baptists in here. There are no Catholics. There are no Pentecost Assembly of God people. We are believers in Christ. Amen. That's the only thing I want you to wear. If we will get to that point, Lord, I'm just a believer. That's all I am. Because I believe that's the way He sees you. I don't believe He sees your title. I believe the Lord sees you as His son, as His daughter, as a genuine believer of Jesus. So with that in mind, we'll get into this word and just let Jesus do something. He's working in this place, is He not? Amen. So we're going to pick up with verse 19. We're going to read to the end of the chapter. He says, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Christ. I'm in Philippians chapter 1, verse 19, now 20. According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two. That's the old King James. I'm in a strait betwixt the two. Having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all, for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you're standing fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries. What a word from the Lord. Woo, that's good. Don't be terrified of your adversary. Who's your adversary? It's not your boss. It's the devil. You have one. The devil is your adversary. And Paul just told him, don't be scared of him. Come on. Greater is he that's in you. I'm preaching before I'm supposed to preach. Don't be terrified by your adversary, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. Jesus, we come before you today, and we're just grateful for the presence of Jesus that we feel in this place. God, it is just thick with your anointing. And Father, we just celebrate you today. We have exalted your name. We love you. We worship you. And we need more of you. Or maybe the better way to say that is we need less of ourselves. So God, I pray that just what John prayed, Lord, help us to decrease today in ourselves so that you may increase in our lives. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in you, for you are my rock and my redeemer. In the precious name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Joy is the settled assurance that God is in control. It's the quiet confidence that it's going to be okay. And it's the determined choice to praise him. No matter what happened this week, we offer up a praise. Can you offer up a praise? I have determined to praise God in every situation. And that brings great joy. Joy is also a fruit of the Spirit. So we don't put on joy. We put on the Holy Spirit. And he brings joy with him, right? So I started by saying, number one, good decisions start with sincere prayer. I'm amazed at people at how they would never stop, they would never not stop analyzing their decision making, pros and cons, or how's this going to affect somebody. You know what, sometimes we even think on our decision making, what will others think? Who cares? Come on. I don't care what other people think. I care what he thinks. Don't let people have that much control in your life. Live to please him and him alone. That's a word from heaven, I promise you. Start your decision making. Do you know that life is all about making decisions? Every day. Do you know how many decisions you made even to be in the house of God? I don't know. I'm not going to give you a number, but I'm telling you, many decisions were made to get here. What time will I get up? What time do I need to get up to get there? Will I take a bath? Oh, I hope so. And your neighbor says, hey, brush your teeth, please. Some of you make a decision. What church will I go to today? Right? How fast will I drive to get here? That's a decision with consequences. We make many, many decisions, and many important decisions, we leave out something critical. Prayer. Ask God. God, what do you want? You know, Paul starts this thing and he says, I know I'm on, he's in jail, right? You know that. He says, I know I'm going to be delivered. Why? Because I know you're praying for me and I know the sweet supply of the Spirit of God. Right? He says, I know what the Spirit of God brings to me. And he says, I know I'm going to be delivered from this present circumstance. You know, if you were in jail, we would take it not kindly, not lightly, not godly. Sometimes I think Paul might have said, oh, thank you, Lord, for a rest, right? we tend to sanitize Paul way too much to the point that we almost make him not human. Okay, Paul had been shipwrecked. Paul had been beaten with rods. Paul was stoned and left for dead. He says, I bear in my body the marks of Christ. What's he mean? He gets up in the morning, he feels the pain of being stoned many years ago. The arthritis probably has set in. I know he was special to God, but I'm telling you, he was human just like you and me. I think sometimes in jail, it took the pressure off. Well, I can't go see that church and I can't go over there. All I can do is write my letters. Thank God for that jail time. Thank God that he wrote those letters that we now can pick up and read. And that's what we're reading today. We're reading a letter that Paul wrote. And he was being very sincere. He said, I'm in a crossroads here. I don't know what to do. Now, some of you think, oh, this is nonsense. It wasn't nonsense to Paul, I promise you. He's saying, I don't know whether I should just go ahead and die and be with the Lord. That's gain to me. Or if I should go ahead and live, and I know if I live, it's going to be gain for you. It's better for me if I live. But this took prayer for Paul to make this decision. Now to you and to me, we'd say, that doesn't take much prayer, Eric. I want to live, right? I want to live. You know, there comes a time sometimes when you have so many people on the other side. When this life gets hard, maybe even breathing is difficult. Sometimes this decision becomes a little bit more important than what probably it is for you right now. When life gets really tough, sometimes we may think, I'm ready to go home, Jesus. But we should never help that process. That's in the hands of God, not in your hands, right? So when whatever your decision is, should I buy this or should I buy that? Should I marry this person or should I marry that person? Look, can we just back it up for a second? Because you ought not pray about marrying somebody if you hadn't prayed about dating them. Should I spend time with this person? Should I allow my heart to be extended, not in general love, but in that special love that you would have for a spouse? That's where the prayer needs to start. Lord, should I? No. Okay. Safe. And some of you are like, what are you talking about? Prayer is communication with God. It's not laundry list. You see, when you genuinely pray, you should genuinely listen. Because communication is always two ways. You know this. When you talk to your wife, you tell her what you want her to know, and then you stop listening. I was found guilty 2 or 3 times yesterday as I noticed my wife's face. I thought, oh, she is not happy with you, young man. She don't even think I noticed, but I noticed. Hail Mary, full of grace. God answers prayer. I want you to settle that in your heart. God hears you. Even when I don't feel it. Even when I don't see it. God hears you. Scripture says this. It's a remarkable verse. Your prayer is being stored up in heaven. Long after you are dead and gone, God may be answering your prayer. We heard a story about a preacher who got alone with the Lord and was going down in prayer, and the Lord opened his mind to some things, and all of a sudden he said, I knew where I was at, but all of a sudden I could see into the throne room of heaven. And he said, I was not allowed to look upon the throne of God, but I could see the other 24 thrones. And he said, I saw the crystal sea that Revelation talks about. And he says, really what it is, he didn't use this word, but in my mind, this is what it is. It's a portal. The crystal sea is a portal where angels ascend and descend based on your prayer. And he says, Jesus, when it talked about this, his voice is like the sound of many waters. He said, it's not like it's loud. It's like he's praying thousands, hundreds of thousands of prayers at any one given moment. As he walks around that crystal sea, looking down on earth, he's responding. Do you know what he's responding to? He's responding to the prayer of the saints. Oh, there's a group in Indonesia that is crying for revival. Father, bring a revival to Indonesia. All around the world, he's hearing these prayers. You mean, does my prayer count? Absolutely. Jared said something yesterday so profound. It just flippantly came out of his mouth, and I'm like, oh, dear Jesus. He said this in his testimony. He said, there are no throwaways. There's no insignificant believers. We all are significant to God, and your prayer matters. He also brought one thing up that I know it's always been a sort of a side issue in the kingdom, and this is just one man's vision, what he saw. But he says every once in a while, the Lord waves back the two-way mirror and makes it a glass. And he says he may bring a grandma to the glass that's been praying for an 8-year-old grandson before she passed away. And when he receives Christ, when he prays that prayer, he allows that grandma to see her grandson praying to accept Christ. Now, that's one man's interpretation. That's not necessarily Bible. So you take that for what it's worth to you. But I'm going to tell you, it registered in this heart. I never liked the old country song, there's a holes in the floor of heaven. I never bought that, okay? And I'm not saying that. See, the Bible says there's no tears, there's no sorrow in heaven. So when you get to heaven, you're not going to see a lot that happens on this earth, or there would be much sorrow in heaven. But I do believe occasionally the Lord may allow the saints in heaven to see something that they have prayed for, that they have asked for. Your prayer, sincerely pray about everything that's happening in your life. I think if we would just shut up and pray more, our lives would change drastically. But before you make a decision, for goodness sake, pray, right? And now don't just pray, listen. Because God has placed His Spirit inside of you so that He can answer you here and now. The Bible says this, and I don't teach on this verse much because I don't like it. He says, you have no need of teachers. Well, that's just a little bit offensive to me, Lord, being I'm a teacher. You have no need of teachers. Why? Because the Holy Ghost is inside of you. No man has to teach you when the Spirit of God is in you. See, only the Spirit of the man knows what the man is thinking. So the Spirit of God knows what God is thinking. That's scriptural. That's what he says. I think that's Romans 8. I'm not for sure. So the Spirit of the Lord is able to take what he knows the Father is thinking and deliver it to you. If only we would pray. If only we would seek His face. How many dumb decisions would we not make? You want to make good decisions, start praying. Matthew chapter 7, he said, ask and you shall be given to you, seek and you shall find, knock and it'll be open to you. Verse 11, and Brother David quoted this, he said, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? It's a promise of God. If you ask me, I will answer you. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16, he says, so then, I think I did this out of the NLT. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. Can we stop right there for just a second? He said, hold fast, hold firmly to what you believe. What do you believe? So this is critically important if you're going to pray. It's important if you're going to come before the high priest that you don't back up on your beliefs. How simple are they, Eric? They're very simple. First of all, I believe that there really is a God in heaven that listens to me when I pray. I believe that His eyes are upon the righteous and His ears turned towards our prayer. You will never make me not believe that. I believe that Jesus Christ loves me, whether I feel it or not. And I believe that He has called me to triumph. He's called me to victory, not to defeat. Eric, do you ever have defeat? Many. Many, many, many. Sometimes you got to go through some defeats to get to the victory. Hold firmly to what you believe. I believe Jesus is good all the time. I don't believe Jesus is looking to criticize me or critique me or scold me. I believe He's longing to bless me. That's my belief. And I'm not backing up on it. And see, if I in any way thought that He was just wanting to get me up into His corner where He could scold me or spank me, I would be less likely to go to the throne of grace. But if I believe that He's good and He's always good and He never has a bad hair day, then any time I have a problem, I run to Him. See, I believe I'm not Pentecost. I'm not Assembly of God. I'm not Baptist. I believe that I am a son of God and He gave me that right and He gave me that privilege. Therefore, I will pray. He says, the high priest of ours understands our weaknesses. You have some weaknesses out there? Yeah, every one of us have major weaknesses. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testing as we do, but he didn't sin. So let's come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. Hallelujah. And there we will see mercy and we'll find grace to help us when we need it most. You got a major decision in your life today to make. Something that really counts. I'm not talking about buying tomatoes. Which one will I need? God will help you with that too. But I'm talking about, what do you really need to know what you don't know? Are you getting me? We make decisions oftentimes in the dark. You don't know what you don't know, folks. But He does. Can I take what He knows and add it to my life? Absolutely. You do it through prayer. Does that make sense? Thank both of you. So pray first. Number two, I won't spend that much time on every one of these. Number two, I heard that. Ooh, thank God. You guys have a sense of humor. Evaluate truthfully your priorities. Evaluate truthfully your priorities. I got a challenge for you. I would like for each one of you to consider this. Write out your life purpose. write it out. Say, well, that'll be pages and pages. Bring it down to a line. Paul gave his life purpose in one line. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. That was his life. You get it? That was Paul's life purpose. Folks, if you can get your life down to a single purpose, you can make decisions better. I'm going to tell you, you should have shouted on that. Sorry, you missed it. Christ will be honored in my body. This is Paul speaking. He says, Christ is going to be honored in my body, whether I'm dead or alive. He's going to be honored. It's already been settled. This has been settled many years ago. Christ will be honored in my body. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 tells us how to do that. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. See, Paul had already made that sacrifice. He already put himself on the altar. He knew, it ain't about me. Boy, I'm going to tell you, when you start making your decisions and saying it ain't about me, it's about Christ. You're missing all the good points to shout. What's wrong with you today? Have you ever thought that maybe the reason I'm making bad decisions is that I'm starting at the wrong starting place? See, a man's ways are right in his own eyes, but the end is destruction. It may be that you just need to back up a little bit and determine what's my purpose in life, and that's going to help you make your decisions about life. Number three is remember your calling and your giftings. What do you mean by that? I am a husband. I'm a father. I'm a pastor. See, I believe what God calls you, He equips you and He anoints you for that service. God has anointed me to be a husband. Treva's not in here, is she? I can say anything I want, bless God. And I'm a good husband. You hear me? I'm a God anointed me to be a husband, but I never seen a good one until I got married. God anointed me to be a father, but I didn't have a good one. God has anointed me to be a pastor, and He put some good ones in my life so that I would know. Can I take just a second for Treva? See, Treva is a wife. She was anointed by God to do that. Best mother I ever seen in my life. She was anointed. Treva is just, you look at our kids and people say, man, you did good with your kids. Treva did good with our kids. And she's still doing good with our kids. Treva is the first lady of this church. See, you probably don't understand this, but some ladies get pulled into the ministry. Treva got called into the ministry. Treva's a phenomenal pastor's wife. Because she was called by God to do it. So He anoints what He calls you to do. And then Treva also works for the mayor of this county. And if he was here today, she would tell you she's phenomenal at her job. God has, are you getting this? If you know your calling, if you know your talents, why did God put me on this earth? When you figure that out, you'll know the anointing that God has on you. Right? God anoints you to do what He calls you to do. In other words, He equips you. He gives you wisdom beyond what you have in yourself. So don't forget what God has called you to do. Galatians 5:24 says, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passion and its desire, If you live in the Spirit, let's also walk in the Spirit. I have this question highlighted in my sermon notes. Paul says, for me to die is gain. That's true for every one of us, whether you know it or not. If you're a believer, I promise you, the other side is so much better than here. No more suffering. No more grief. Always in the presence of God. Pure joy. But my question is, what does life mean to you? See, I have this belief. I believe that life ought to be just as joyful as heaven. Bless God, you're not going with me there, are you? Can't see that. When you walk in the Spirit, life literally is heaven. Are you getting this? I'm just as serious as I can be. He helps you to overcome. He helps you to... The other day when we went out on the streets, I was in a terrible mood. I mean, a bad mood. And I'm getting ready to go witness to people about the Jesus that I love so much. And I'm like, I could spit nails. And it was out on the street when I was delivering food, and I happened to meet the very first lady that was in our truck, you know. And I started talking to this lady, and all of a sudden, pure joy just began to wash over my soul. All the anger that I'd had that day, Treva and I hadn't been in a fight, nothing like that. I just got up on the wrong side. I was just being Eric. Can I say that? I was just being Eric. But when I began to do the will of God, He washed joy over me. And then He allowed me to see it. He allowed me to know what was going on. You see, some of you may not know the fullness of joy because you don't know doing the will of God. I told the Sunday school class this morning, you can look at me and tell I like to eat. I mean, I love to eat good food. I'd rather preach as eat any day of my life. I'd rather teach the word. So Wednesday night, I taught on Melchizedek. Yeah, some of you think, who? What? And Treva said, you know, I didn't really get into that service too much. I didn't quite understand everything you were saying. But you were so full of excitement and passion over Melchizedek. She said, I stayed with you just because of your passion. I'm going to tell you, I could drop right now and start teaching you on Melchizedek. And I'm like, this is such good stuff. I'm really fighting right now. So no, don't do it. No. I believe life is supposed to be joyful. Does that mean that we're never going to have grief, that we're never going to have difficulty? No, absolutely not. It means that in the grief, in the sorrows of life, in the difficult times of life, we still have joy. It's crazy. It doesn't make sense. How can you be joyful when you're going through that? Only Him. Only Jesus can do that. I'm going to tell you, if we just pointed people to the right Jesus instead of the religious Jesus, I think people would say, well, sign me up for that. There's no bad side, folks. There's no bad side to Jesus. He's wonderful. Even when He asks you to give something up, He does it for your good. Hey, that's going to kill you. Would you quit eating double cheeseburgers all the time? I want you to have life, my son. Okay. All right. Number convicted myself. Number four, consider others, not just yourself. how is my decision going to affect the body of Christ? How is my decision going to affect my children, my church? You know, we're getting ready to go Wednesday afternoon. We'll go see our kids. They all live in Cincinnati now. And I promise you this will come up multiple times. When are you moving to Cincinnati, Dad? We're all here. All three kids live right there. All six grandchildren live right there. My heart wants to go to Cincinnati. And I answer them the same way every time. That decision is not mine. You get it? I don't get to make that decision. Because I know something. My joy is being where God tells me to be, not where Eric says to be. So therefore, he makes that decision in my life. See, I had to remove the selfishness, and I had to remove Treva's selfishness. I had to remove my selfishness. I had to remove Treva's selfishness. I mean, Treva wants to be with them grandbabies. But I'm going to tell you, her attitude is precious. She never bucks me on this one. Because she wants the divine will of God. See, sometimes if you can just get yourself out of the picture, it's going to make that decision so much easier. Philippians, we'll talk about this probably next week. He says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, that's humility. If there's one thing the Lord has been trying to teach me this last year, it's about humility. Stay humble before the Lord. Number five, don't be double-minded. Don't be double-minded. That's what he tells them. He said in verse 27, he said, I hear of your affairs, but that you're standing fast in one spirit, with one mind serving the Lord. He said, well done, in other words. I applaud you, church. You're standing fast. The Bible says don't be double-minded. Now, I believe double-minded is this. I'm in the world. I'm in Christ. I'm in the world. I'm in Christ. That's double-minded. I believe that's the sincere truth on that word. You got to make up your mind. Who are you? Are you going to live in this world or are you going to live in Christ? Now see, when you make up that decision, that makes every other decision simple. It ain't about me. It's about Christ in me. And then there comes a time when you're going to make a decision and Satan's going to come and tell you how stupid it is. I can't believe you're... Are you serious? Do you know how ridiculous that is? That's his job, folks. When his lips are moving, he's lying. When he's whispering in your ear, it's a lie. So when you distinguish the voice, you know, hey, if that's a lie, I must be doing something right. There's going to come a time when you're going to make a decision and all hell's going to break loose against you. And you're going to have to learn to stand. I'm doing it. This is what I set my mind to do. This is what I'm going to do. I'm not talking about being stubborn. Did you get that? See, because these are steps. If you get selfishness out of the way, stubborn really doesn't have much to do. Okay, you'll get that later on, maybe. I feel like I just told a joke. And the last thing, number six, don't give fear a place. Don't be afraid of your adversary. That's what he told him. Don't be afraid of the devil. Don't be afraid of people. The God of hope is with you. God is with you. Don't be afraid of what man can do to you. He says, you see, fear will either stop you from making a decision. We know that. But here's the second part of that. If it doesn't stop it, it wants to pervert it. Fear will pervert your decisions. Well, what do you mean, Pastor? I mean, It will make you... Okay. I do not like to preach about divorce. I hate it. Hate it. But I preach it when Jesus tells me to preach it. When it comes up in Scripture, I preach it. And I preach it to the best of my ability with love and grace. Why? Because I ain't afraid of you. So that board could tell me tomorrow, hey, pack your bags. And I'd say, been good, boys. I just... are you getting what I'm saying? If I let you determine my sermons, I'm going to preach a perverted gospel. I have to preach truth. Say, Pastor, is that easy? It absolutely is one of the most difficult things. If you love people, if you love your congregation, and if you're a pastor that knows your people, let me tell you, when I stand up here and I had to preach against homosexuality, or I had to preach against this, or preach against that, or preach, talk about divorce, I know which one of you it hits. And therefore, I don't want to hurt you, but I gotta give you truth. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. Oh, he's going right back to the thing, isn't he? And supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ. He wrote his letter to Timothy, his spiritual son. And he told Timothy, he said, God's not giving you a spirit of fear, Tim. That's a word from the Lord. Tim, I know you're young, but God didn't give you that spirit that's operating in your body right now. Can I just say it to you? God didn't give you a spirit of fear. You know, I personally believe there's a word left out in this. But he gave you the spirit of love. Hallelujah. A power. And a sound mind. Those are the spirit of God. See, some of you might be battling depression right now, or might be battling anxiety, and you need to quote this verse. God has given me the spirit of love. He's given me the spirit of power. And God, you have given me the spirit of the sound mind, and I will not let it go. Colossians says, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Are you in the process of making a decision? What we have done today is we have preached the gospel in just a bit of a different way. We have pulled out what Paul did to make his decisions, and we have tried to apply them. We, being me and the Holy Ghost, because I believe he wrote this sermon. You just let me see it first. We got to apply the scriptural principles that Paul used. Now it should help you. This is a sermon that possibly you may need to go back and listen to again. Some of your faces said, I didn't like it the first time. Stand with me. I'm not going to ask you to come down today. I will ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. If you're here today, the greatest decisions that the decision, one decision, the greatest decision you'll ever make in your life is to make Jesus Christ your Lord. And you do that by a very simple prayer of saying, forgive me, come into my heart, I will follow you. That's it. Because it's about belief. It's through grace that we're saved. It's not of works. You can't work enough to earn salvation. It's God's gift to us. If you've not made that prayer, I would ask you to consider it right now. Lord, have I really trusted you? Can I answer that? If you're doing your own thing, you're probably not saved. That was a little hard. So let me say it again. If you're doing your own thing, living your own life, you're probably not genuinely saved. Folks, I'm telling you, give your heart to Jesus. Number two, if you're not at the crossroads right now of making a major decision, you probably will be soon. Would you just ask the Lord to help you in your decision making? Can I pray for you? Jesus, I have delivered the sermon that you have given me. It's not the sermon that I wrote. It's the sermon that you have preached to me. Lord, I didn't even see this until you uncovered my eyes. It's not the direction I was going. But Lord, I thank you because I believe that you care so much for us. You want us to make good decisions. And I pray, Jesus, right now for this precious flock that you have given to me. Even those that are watching us on Facebook right now. Lord, I'm asking you, Lord, for them also, that you would help us to consider all these things and begin to do them. Begin to add these steps into our life. I pray that every person under the sound of my voice would go home today at some point and write their life purpose so that it would bring such clarity to them that they would be able to say no to a lot of things and say yes to the right things when they know their life purpose. God, help us to be men and women of prayer. Lord, you said that your house will be called the house of prayer. So Jesus, I pray for every person right now, and I ask you for your anointing on them to begin to seek your face for decisions that they need to make. I pray, God, that we would not be led by money. Oh, I'm going to say it again. I pray, God, that we would not be led by money, but that we would be led by the Spirit of God. We don't serve mammon. We serve you. Father, if you feed the sparrows, you'll take care of us. Thank you, Lord, for that promise. I pray, Lord Jesus, take this word and bury it deep into our heart so that when we need it, it comes out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Brother Denny, would you come?
Don't forget, no service Wednesday night. So if you come here, you'll be having service by yourself in the parking lot. It's awfully cold, so we don't want that. So raise your hand, receive the Lord's blessing. May the Lord bless you, and may He keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. Nothing missing and nothing broken. Go in peace and serve the Lord. God bless.